And so we have four new members. Well, yes, four new members. And so after the service, be sure and come up here and greet them. I'm going to ask them to come up here and stand so that the church can come up and welcome them as a part of our congregation. I want to talk about the children may go. Be kind to the teachers. I want to talk just a little bit this morning about what you are observing, what you have observed. And the church has just two ordinances, just two. You've already seen one of them. You're going to see the second one at the end of this service as we share in the communion table. But in Luke 3:16, it says this, John answered, saying to them all, this is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, John the Baptist, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That is one of the symbols of true membership in the Church of God, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is not like some of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters say that people speaking in tongues, that was a sign at that time, at the time of Christ, at the time of the early church, after Christ had ascended to heaven. There had to be a sign so people knew that this was real, that this was genuine. But that was just a sign. It's like when you approach North Charleston, you find a sign that says North Charleston City Limits. It's a sign. That's not the real thing. The real thing is where we live. And so the Holy Spirit came 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was here for 40 days with his disciples, with the apostles. He was there to treat to train them, to teach them what they needed to do. But it wasn't until the Holy Spirit came and baptized the true believers. And if you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you are part of a church. Not this one. This is a local church, a local ministry. You are part of the universal church. All of those who have gone on before us, all of those who will come after us, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, believing in his shed blood and believing in his resurrection. Now, baptism was an important part of the early Christian church. Baptism goes back to the time before there was a Christian church. A lot of people don't know that. You see, when Jesus came and was baptized, John the Baptist had already been baptizing. There still was no church at that time. The church did not start until 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. Folks haven't thought this through. So there was no church. What were they being baptized for? They were being baptized to repent of their sin, and it was a symbolic washing away, just like the baptistry waters this morning was a symbolic being born again, dying with Christ and being raised to walk in newness of life. That is what baptism is all about. There's no grace in the water. But baptism was an important part before the church began as a symbol of what was to come. And that is, we don't live in the past, folks. What is past is past. Jesus said, don't look back. And we're not to. We're to look ahead. We're to look ahead for the opportunity that God has before us. Opportunities to serve him. opportunities to be a part of his fellowship, a part of his ministry here on this earth. And all of us, no one is exempt. All of us can be a part of his ministry if we want to be. If we will yield our hearts to him to be a part of the ministry. In Luke 3, verses 1 through 4, Luke 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip being governor of Judea, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and of the regions of Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, Ananias and Cephas being the high priest, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So when John started his baptism to the people, his ministry of baptism to the people, there was no church. The church would not exist for another 3 years. So baptism has nothing to do with the creation of the church or a person being born again. I want to make sure everybody understands that. Yes, it says, believe and be baptized. That's what Paul told the Philippian jailer and his family. But it was not dependent upon baptism. You know why it wasn't dependent upon baptism? Because the thief who was crucified with Jesus never got a chance to be baptized. He died on that cross. So baptism is simply a symbol of what has taken place in the heart. But baptism is also a faithfulness and obedience to what Jesus wanted us to do. Because Jesus himself was baptized the same way that those four people were baptized today. The only difference was that it was in the River Jordan, and John probably wasn't wearing waders. The order has to be right. Be saved first, born again first, then be baptized, not the other way around. There are churches, Catholic Church, Church of Christ, they practice what we call baptismal regeneration, meaning that they teach that a person is born again because they're baptized, and that's backwards. And I just want you to make sure that you understand that. So the order was right with John the Baptist, but the method was wrong. They weren't being regenerated yet. Jesus hadn't died yet. Now, you and I can't really repent. This past week, there were millions of New Year's resolutions made all over the world. You know what? They've probably all been broken, most of them anyway. Because you and I don't have it in us to repent, change direction, change our mind about what we think about something. God has to do that through us, through the workings of his Holy Spirit. And that's what he wants to do in every one of our lives this morning and tomorrow morning and the morning after that. He wants every one of us to repent of our sins, to turn away from them, and he has sent his Holy Spirit to live in our hearts that we might be able to do that. So that's one of the first ordinances of the church. When Jesus got ready to go back to heaven, he had a talk with his disciples. We find it recorded in John chapter 16. Turn there, if you will, please. John chapter 16. I want you to see something very clearly so there isn't any question about it. See, we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible to be the absolute truth of God, the absolute word of God. There are no errors in God's word. And we are to observe it, obey it, do it. John 16, beginning at verse 7, Jesus explains what was going to take place. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." That's the devil. "I have yet many things to say to you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, you see, folks, if the Holy Spirit does not meet here with us this morning, we are all wasting our time. He is a part of the ministry of the church. He is a part of every single believer. The Holy Spirit lives in our hearts if we have accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And for each person that was baptized this morning, he was already living there. He didn't come when they were baptized. He was already there. And if you know Jesus Christ, he is living in your heart. And it is by his power that we are able to do what the Bible tells us to do, not by our own power. God must be the one who helps us make any changes, who gives us the strength, even the will, to make those changes. So that is one of the ordinances of the church. The other ordinance of the church is what we're going to practice in just a few minutes, communion. Many times it's referred to as the Lord's Supper because Jesus gave it to us at his Last Supper. It was the night that he was to be betrayed that he sat down with his disciples after the Passover meal was finished. It was after the meal. The disciples did not understand what he was doing. He started by washing their feet to show humility to the disciples. He was actually their Lord. He was ministering to them. And then after that, Jesus gave us what we call communion, the Lord's Supper. Now, there is no magical thing about this. It is a commemoration. It is something that we do in remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for us. on this table across the front, you can't see it, it's covered up with a cloth right now, says, "This do in remembrance of me." And so when we come to the communion table, it has no grace, it has no special merit. It is a time for us to remember what Christ did for you and for me, to give us a clean heart, to take away our sin. And yes, there are elements. There is the fruit juice, the grape juice. There is the bread, the unleavened bread, broken like his body. And he gave us this. And he did that before he died, before he began to suffer. Now, he spent 3 years suffering for us because he was God and he was living here on this earth, experiencing everything you and I experience, showing us that we do not have to sin. We have a choice. We can choose not to sin, and that glorifies God. And that's why God has given us his Holy Spirit, is to help us not to sin. So when he shared with his disciples what we call the Lord's Supper, it did not become, as the Catholics teach and some other churches teach, the literal blood and the literal body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's called transmutation. And we do not believe that it changes properties. It is still grape juice and unleavened bread. That's all it is. There's nothing magical about this. But it is a good thing for you and I, as we have young people in the services, to explain to them, maybe when we get home, why sometimes they are not permitted to partake of this, because this is only for the saved. This is only for those who have been born again. Now, there are different ways that different churches do it, and I'm just trying to give you an explanation. There are churches that have a closed communion, only members. There are churches that have an open communion, anybody who's saved, and that's what we practice. If you're saved this morning, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we welcome you to observe this communion with us. But if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Paul gave us a warning, a strong warning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, about the fact that if we celebrate communion, the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, not knowing him, we are bringing damnation to ourselves. If our hearts are not right when we come to the communion service, the time of communion service, then we can confess to God our sin. And we can get our hearts right in the moments that before this communion is served. We have a promise from God in 1 John. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this morning, if there is some known sin in your heart, while we are serving the elements, confess it to God, ask for forgiveness, and he's promised to forgive. And then share with us in this time of communion. Now, I know it's been said that we are what we eat. Have you ever heard that expression? Okay. The biological truth is that we derive sustenance from the things that we eat. And the thing eaten provides either energy or muscle, or in my case, fat, okay? But we want to make sure that we all understand that this is a commemoration. Just as Joyce's funeral this past week was a commemoration of her life, this is a commemoration of Christ's life and his sacrifice for us. Children that are not saved, children who have never trusted Christ, should not participate in this, and it needs to be explained to them why. So do that when you get home, or when you have, if you have grandchildren, that just because a parent is saved does not mean the child is saved. A child born into a Christian family still needs to be saved, just like every one of us, because they are born with a sin nature. You were born with a sin nature. You still have it. Otherwise, you'd be perfect. And if somebody thinks they're perfect, you're in the wrong place. So the child needs to be, it needs to be explained to them what this is really all about, so they don't think we're withholding some part of Christianity from them. Now, I do want to make something very clear about the ordinances given to the church. And with this, we'll close and go into our communion service. But there is something that people need to know. The ordinances were given to the church. They were not given to individuals. It is not right for an individual to hold a communion service. It is not right for an individual to baptize people. God has ordained people to do that. He has ordained pastors. He has ordained deacons. And either one can perform either ordinance. But this is an ordinance of the church, not the individual. You say, well, why are you stressing this? Why are you saying? Well, Connie and I ministered in the Mexico area. I would have individuals come to me, just lay people, and say, well, I led so many people to the Lord, and since there was no church available, I took them down to this swimming pool and baptized them. That's not God's way of doing it. And we need to understand God has ordained an order. Where do we get that from? We get that from 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let all things be done decently or appropriately and in order on time. And so there is a time for a person to be baptized. There is a time for a person to get saved. Ecclesiastes tells us there is a time for everything, and there is in God's sight. So there are many different kinds of baptism. There is pouring, just like I told the Sunday school class this morning. I showed a lady, there was a lady here in our church yesterday who had never seen a baptistry, one of those. Her church poured over people, poured oil over their heads. She had never seen a baptistry, and I told her we were working on the baptistry. She said, what's a baptistry? She was in her late 50s. And so I showed her. Folks, we have a lot to celebrate as a church of Jesus Christ, belonging to him, led by him, under the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to let people know that if they will come here, they can find Jesus. So those are the ordinances of the church. And if you have any questions, one of our deacons or myself will be glad to sit down with you and explain why it is an ordinance of the church and not outside of the church. So let's close with prayer, and then we will get right on into our communion service. Father, thank you for what has taken place here so far this morning. Thank you for your word that explains what some of these things are that we do and why we do them. Lord, we would ask now that as we come to the end of this service and begin our communion service, Father, that your Holy Spirit will work in hearts. If there's a heart that is not right with thee, may this be a time of confession and a time of your forgiving. Father, may we all share in the celebration of what Jesus Christ did for each one of our souls. And Father, may it have a special meaning for each one of us. And we will praise you for all that you do and are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If the men will come, we'll go ahead and get into our baptism.